I'd like you to open with me this morning to a passage not normally associated with New Year, Luke chapter 2. It's usually associated with Christmas, which is exactly why I'm using it. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14, the famous passage where the angels appear to the shepherds. And you go, well, come on, we just heard that story. And of course, we know it by heart, right? So pretty much we've gleaned everything we can possibly get out of it, right? I don't think so. And you know, one of the best things about this is that since Christmas is already passed, some of you have already attacked your Christmas tree. I know that Christopher likes to burn his Christmas tree. Not in the house, though, but outside. And some of you have taken down your Christmas decorations. Some of you are saying to yourselves, whew, it's over. We got a whole nother year of rest now before we do this again. There's an element of the Christmas season that when it's over, there is a sense of relief. There's another element in which we say, well, you know, it's a lot of times wonderful and fun. And of course, the incarnation as we celebrate it is awesome. But one of the things that we, and I've said this, I think, three or four times in this series that I've done, that we've done meditating together over the last 4 weeks, one of the things that you got to get past is the sentimentality of Christmas, because the original, of course, quote unquote, original Christmas wasn't a Christmas by our standards at all under any circumstances. It wasn't sentimental. It wasn't a national holiday. There were no traditions. It was an event that took place and that changed human destiny. That's what it was. And other than that, it was pretty much a normal moment for everybody involved in it, except God was doing some amazing, radical thing. Now, we lose that because we celebrate it every year with tradition. So what I want to do this morning is this is a New Year's message, but I'm going to use a quote-unquote Christmas passage. But I want you to deliberately turn off Silent Night and Jingle Bells from playing in your head as we read this. When you read any of the passages in Luke 1 or 2, almost invariably, you just feel Christmas happening in your head. I want you just to deliberately get rid of that. In fact, as a standard practice from now on throughout your entire Christian life, as your pastor and friend, let me encourage you, always do that when you read these passages. Turn off the Christmas music in your head. Get out of the rut of thinking of it as a Christmas passage and see it the way they saw it. Relive the stunning reality of it. We wish each other Happy New Year all the time. Of course, this is the first Sunday of 2011, and it's an appropriate time to say Happy New Year. But I'll tell you will not understand how to have a Happy New Year or a happy anything if you don't understand what the angels told those shepherds. That is the key to the Happy New Year. The key to the Happy New Year is not a new administration in Washington. The key to the and everybody said, amen. The key to the Happy New Year, is not even a better better economy or a stronger dollar or a better whatever. That's not the key to the Happy New Year. The key to the Happy New Year is what God is doing. And God is doing something. He is at work. His kingdom is at work. And the announcement of these angels actually articulates powerfully what the gospel means. We're going to spend some time, and I'm going to ask and answer several questions about this all the way through our time. So let's work beginning in verse 8 of Luke chapter 2. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly host saying, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, I want to go back through this a little bit. First of all, I want you to see what is actually happening here. There are two things right up front that are happening. First is this, there's a break in the time-space continuum. Does that sound bizarre? That's exactly how I want you to think of it. A break in the time-space continuum. These angels appear to these shepherds at night, like I mentioned on Christmas Eve. This was the devotional for Christmas Eve, and I only got to spend about 15 minutes on it, so that's why I'm going back through it. These angels appear, and what happens is an actual break, a metaphysical break in the barrier between what you see and what you do not see, but that is always there 24/7. When those angels appeared to first one angel and then the rest of them appeared to these shepherds, what happened was that the Lord tore back that which was actually placed there when the fall happened. When the fall happened, humans were no longer able to perceive the spirit realm, at least not accurately. And we entered essentially a period of sighted blindness ever since the fall in Genesis chapter 3. We can see with our eyes, but our five senses cannot perceive under any circumstances unless it's revealed to us, can't perceive the invisible realm. But it is revealed oftentimes in the scriptures. And even to this day, there are moments in people's eyes where there's a perception, there's an accuracy that happens. What happened to these angels is a visible tearing of time and space where eternity actually, which is there all the time, the heavenlies are there all the time, it opened up and it actually began to shine on them. The Shekinah glory is what it's called in the Bible, the glow, the power that is around God at all times, the light that is around God at all times. If it happens in the daytime, it makes the daytime look like nighttime. It's that bright. It's a type of light that is a larger spectrum. You only see a tiny spectrum, a tiny part of the light spectrum that we're aware of. There's more to the light spectrum, much more than we actually see. But there's more in the universe than the actual light spectrum. There is a kind of light that we can't perceive or detect even with any instruments we can build. And it's that these shepherds saw. It was a complete break in time and space, a complete tear, a rending for the moment, an opening of this reality. Now listen, friends, you've been taught that there is no reality other than the visible reality, and I'm here to tell you that is not true. And if you don't change your worldview about that, if you don't convert your worldview to the biblical worldview, if you try to live the Christian life without understanding the unseen is really there and letting God tell you what it's like and really live as though it really is there, then you will be absolutely frustrated throughout your entire Christian experience. And many Christians are that way. They're constantly beset with this idea that reality must be only what I can see and hear and feel and taste and touch, the five senses. The Bible is very, very clear that there's infinitely more to it than that. And the residence of God, where he functions, is in a realm you're only one heartbeat away from this reality anyway, at any given moment, one heartbeat away. Your heart stops, you're going to see it. There's an old, actually it was a true story, when the Russians sent their first cosmonaut into space, and he came back and he said, I've discovered there is no God. Because that was the first time anybody had been into space. And the typical idea of heaven is that it's up, it's away, it's someplace else geographically. And so he went up there, and it was this big deal. And he came back and he said, there is no God. I didn't see him. And one great old pastor down in Texas said, well, if he'd have stepped outside of that spacesuit, he'd have seen him. And that's actually true. It's really true. What happens here with these shepherds is that they actually see something we don't normally see. Now, listen very carefully to me. If you don't get that, or if you don't live in the reality of it, then when God tells you things that have to do with moral reality and spirit reality and these dimensional things, you're going to listen to the world instead of Him. You're going to trust your eyes instead of your ears listening to God, and you're going to interpret life based on just what you see, and it will look random, and it will look violent, and it will look scary, and you will live in fear, or you will live in lust, or you will live in anger. Those three things. That's how you'll live if you're interpreting life without the invisible reality of it. This event that takes place, first thing that happens is a rending of this. Now, the second thing that you need to see that's going on here is that the angels are announcing something, and the thing they're announcing is something from the spirit realm. Now, what I just explained to you or touched on is true, no question. However, it's not incarnation. I described an invisible reality, but I did not describe a connection between the invisible reality and the visible reality, did I? I did not describe a metaphysical connection between invisible and visible. No, I didn't, because the angels don't produce that. The angels are angels. They're spirit creatures who can take material form. They live in the glory of God. This glow, this power, this light that is in that realm is an amazing thing, but it doesn't actually, there is no metaphysical connection. There's a break between the two. But what the angels are announcing is something from the spirit realm, from the eternal realm, that penetrates the material realm on earth. The material realm, and that's why it says in heaven and on earth. You see that in what the angels are talking about, there's glory to God in the highest, meaning the heavens. That's the phrase. The highest means the place where God dwells. And on earth, shalom, which is the Hebrew concept behind the Greek word that's used here for peace. On earth, shalom to the people with whom God is pleased. What they're saying, it's the second thing you got to see. Not only are these shepherds seeing a new metaphysical reality, or it's not new, but they're seeing it for the first time. But not only that, but the angels are excited because they're saying, look at this. God is doing something in time and space right now. God is doing something in time and space that is going to permanently change time and space because He's entering time and space. When you get into, for instance, a computer program, do you ever be cruising along doing something with your computer, maybe adding a new program and downloading something off the internet, and one of those little dialogue boxes pops up and it says, "Are you sure you want to do this?" Does that scare anybody but me? I mean, when I look at that, I think, am I sure? What am I about to do? You know, if you push this button and, you know, your brain will dissolve and you'll never get it back. You know, what am I about to do? And you have this sense that if I do this thing, if I do this, something permanent and eternal is going to take place on my computer program. And, you know, sometimes it's actually kind of that way. If you do the wrong thing or you do a particular thing, it changes some of the stuff that's going on way down deep in the darkness and the mystery of how your computer works. Way down there, you change this little thing. And there's some computers that you can't even get down there to mess with this stuff because they know that all of us are brain dead. We'll go down there and we'll go, ooh, you know, if I had a brain, I'd take it out and play with it. It's like you get down there and you alter this. And if you alter this, it's just totally going to change everything. Well, listen to me carefully. The reason those angels are there, they don't do this every day. The reason those angels were there and the reason those angels were so happy is because that's exactly what God was doing, and He was entering the material realm. This child is God entering the material realm. Now listen. And the material realm, the universe, began to change, and it will never be the same again. The entire trajectory of the material realm was changed at that moment. Now, this is the beginning of understanding what the gospel really means, what the good news, and it uses a phrase here, good newsing, literally, that is actually what it says. We don't say that in English, but where it says that the angels were saying this, fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy. What that is in Greek is, I'm good newsing you. Now, it sounds funny in English, so they don't say it that way, but that's what it's good newsing. This change that God is bringing about in the material universe is an unalterable healing of the entire universe. And the gospel, the good news, same exact Greek word, we get our word gospel, English word gospel is a translation of the Greek word euangelion, which we get our word evangel from in direct into English. That's the word that's used here for good newsing, except it's in verbal form. This good news is that God is actually healing the entire universe, and he's doing it through a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He's doing it through a Savior who is Christ the Lord. In other words, he's doing it personally. He's not doing it with a principle. He's not coming to say, I have this new piece of esoteric wisdom that if you'll grab this wisdom and put it to work in your mind, that's what philosophy says, it's what Spiritism says. You see books like Rhonda Byrne's book, The Secret, or various other books that talk about these principles of the universe. You could plug into them and change your destiny. That's actually not the case. This is the case. God is changing the destiny through an actual person. That's why these angels are so amazingly happy. So let's bear down on that just a little bit. You'll notice those three titles, Savior, Christ, and Lord. The Savior refers to the fact that we need to be saved. Why are the angels so happy? It's because they see that humanity is actually going to be rescued. Not just humanity rescued out of the world, as is commonly thought, but the entire universe actually rescued. The word soter, if you do theology, there's an aspect of theology called soteriology. It comes from this Greek word, soter. It means rescuer. And so what the angels are excited about is that there is a rescuer who's actually going to reach in, jump in, and personally pick up this entire thing and carry it. Do you ever watch old movies where, I mean, I've seen this dozens of times, in old Western movies and sometimes in new Western movies, when you have a runaway stagecoach with several bunches of horses and a dead driver. He's all got shot by a 30-30. He's laying there. And there's a bunch of desperate people inside the stagecoach. And the horses. And they're going like, it looks like 90 miles an hour. What does the hero do? He jumps out onto the horses, goes to the front batch of horses, grabs one in one hand and the other in the other hand, and whoa, and you can see the thing all slowing down. That's actually what God is doing. All the best stories we make up are shadows of the greatest story ever told. I kid you not. The reason we like stories where heroes enter in is because the real story of humanity is crying out for a hero to save in exactly that heroic way. And if you think about it, the very best hero stories, the ones that really put a knot in your throat and you leave the movie theater or you close the book you've been reading or whatever, and you just go, wow, that was moving, are when the hero dies. Is that not the case? And in dying, saves everybody. Is that not, you know, that's a recurring theme in music. It's a recurring theme in all of our fiction. Well, the reason is because the need for a Savior is exactly what the universe is all about. And that's the gospel. And that's why these angels are telling the story, or revealing God's story. J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote Lord of the Rings, which is an awesome, amazing, if you've never read Lord of the Rings, not the movies are okay, but the book. Tolkien talked with C.S. Lewis and explained to C.S. Lewis, before Lewis had came back to the Lord, Lewis was an atheist at the time, and Tolkien was a Christian. And Tolkien said, have you ever noticed, they both were professional scholars, and they both understood human storytelling, human myth-making from all different cultures. In fact, Tolkien was the greatest living, probably the greatest living authority on human storytelling, massive cultural stories ever in the 20th century. He was an amazing genius of a guy. Anyway, he told Lewis, he said, do you ever notice that the great stories are this way and this way and this way? And he describes this hero situation. And Lewis says, yes, but they're not true. And Tolkien said, one of them is. and it's the basis of all the rest of them. He said, he told Lewis, you're thinking of it the wrong way. You're treating the gospel as if it's a myth. You got to understand all the myths are based on the truth of the gospel. That's why everybody wants a savior. This savior that he's talking about, it reminds us that what we need is a savior, not a shrink. You know, if all we needed was a counselor to come and tell us what to do right, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die. But the idea that we need a savior means we're utterly and completely helpless. And when you say, I am glad to have a savior, what you're really saying is, I'm completely helpless in my world. I'm completely helpless in my world. When you accept this free gift, you're actually saying, I need the free gift. Like, I don't know if any of you got a particular gift, but if you got a particular gift during Christmas, a gift to a gym membership from your spouse, what are you saying when you say thank you? Especially if you didn't ask for it. If you didn't ask for it, and they give you clothing that is too small for you to wear and a gym membership, okay, all in the same package. What are you really saying? You know, when you say thank you, you're saying, I need that. So what the angels are saying is, we've got great news for you. You can't help yourself worth beans. There's nothing you can do to rescue yourself. Contrary to all religion in the world, all philosophy in the world, and all psychology that is worldly psychology, what God says is you cannot rescue yourself in any meaningful way. You need a savior. And that word means a person who entered the Greek and Hebrew concept is a person who enters a burning building, picks you up because you're unconscious, and pulls you out. And that's exactly who this person is. You see, what do we need to be saved from? Briefly, what you need to be saved from is evil, which in the Bible is called sin, a much more powerful concept than evil, actually. Sin is a much more powerful concept, but it's a word that's not used properly in our culture. Evil or sin and the effect of it, which includes emotional agony, physical agony, and spiritual agony. It includes all of the evil you ever feel, all the agony you ever feel, emotional agony, desertion, loneliness, isolation, fear, physical agony, all forms of physical pain, followed by the first and the second death. There's two deaths in the Bible. There's a first and second death. There's the first death where your spirit is separated from your body, and then there's a second death where in your resurrected state, you are separated from all that is good about God and you endure his wrath forever. That's the second death. What do we need to be saved from? We need to be saved from that. But it's not simply a theological concept. It is a concept, but it's more than that. It is an existential reality, and you feel it all the time. The emotional trauma of living in a fallen world where everything is dissipating. The emotional trauma of living in a fallen world where everything physical is dissipating. Where spiritually you've been separated from God and from knowing with certainty, what the future holds, that it's a good future. You don't know that. Unless you listen to God and belong to him, you don't know that. And so you live in this spiritual darkness. That's why the Bible calls it darkness. This is what we are delivered from. And it is to not think you need to be delivered from that is just simple, plain old denial. You need a savior. And only this savior can do it. There's nothing on earth that can do this. There's no philosophy, there's no teacher, there's no religion. All the religions except Christianity, and I'm telling you, this is the case. You look them all up. Just read as much as you want in all the religions if you want to, and you will find that they all say, essentially, you have to save yourself one way or another, either by adopting a philosophy, doing something religious, whatever. There's only one message on earth that says, God has done everything for you to take away your sin and to give you positive goodness and to ensure your future. There's only one message like that that's been done personally for you, and that's Christianity. That is the soter. That is the savior. That is the hero, and that's why the angels were so happy. See, this child that they're talking about is the beginning of the happy ending of the world, but I'll get to that in a minute. Hold your place here and turn with me to Isaiah, another famous Christmas passage we look at outside of Christmas, and it kind of comes better focus. Isaiah 9. Now, this is an amazing passage. It talks about how warfare is going to go away, how God is going to rise as a sun, as the light of the sun in the morning over actually, as it turns out, Galilee. But we don't have time to go into all of that. In verse 6, it talks, verses 1 through 5 of Isaiah chapter 9 are all about this amazing, wonderful thing that's going to happen someday. And then in verse 6, it says, why? For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. This is what the angels are, you know, they're connecting the dots. They see this as the whole story. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonder Counselor, Mighty God. That word mighty, El, Gibor, El is God, and Gibor is mighty. It means a hero. The Giborim were the mighty men of David. They were the guys who were incredibly powerful soldiers. David's little army that hung around him, but his broader army too, but the army he trained that were all professional soldiers that hung with David, these guys were unbelievably dangerous. They were guys you want on your side in a fight. All of them were amazing soldiers, and they were called the Giborim. And what this says is El Gibor, God like that. What? God a warrior? God a hero? God who jumps out onto the horses and stops everything? God who pulls out a gun and shoots the bad guy? Yeah. Yeah, that's El Gibor. See, that's the child the angels were saying, look at this. This is a hero being born here. That's just an amazing reality. And the government will rest on his shoulders. His character will hold it. Wonder Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Implications of that are unbelievably amazing because it speaks of his character as the Father. And yet he is the Son. Prince of Peace, Shalom. The leader who brings Shalom. Remember what the angel said? On earth what? Shalom, actually. They use the Greek term Irene, but it's the Greek translation of the Hebrew term Shalom. It's the same concept. On earth, Shalom to the people whom God is pleased with. Wow. And of the increase of his government and of Shalom, there will be no end. No end to the increase. It keeps growing forever and ever and ever and ever and ever once this starts. Remember that metaphysical change in the history and the future of the material and spiritual universe I talked about? That's this. That's this, and it's a person. There will be no end to this. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, real social justice, real goodness among human beings forever and ever and ever. From this time forth and forevermore, Olam, the Hebrew concept of forevermore, to the vanishing point in the future is the idea. How's this going to take place? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now, back to Luke. See, this is what the angels were so excited about. This is... Come on. I'll tell you, if you're bummed out about the future right now, it's because you're not thinking about this. I promise you. And I don't mean to just get on your case and make you feel guilty. What I'm saying is, the reason the angels were so happy, the angels are always happy. Did you know that? Did you know that angels are incredibly happy people? Happy, powerful, bright, amazing people, angels are. Because they love their boss, that's why. And because they know he's going to win. And what is going on the earth in the darkness and the fear and the anxiety and all the stuff we experience here needs to be brought into this perspective, this Savior perspective. So the first thing to note about why the angels are happy is because there's a Savior and he's a hero. And we all know what that feels like. Do you guys remember the song, Holding Out for a Hero? It was in Footloose back in 84. Some of you weren't even alive in 84, I realize that. Some of you were well along, I look out and I see, and you remember 1984 real well. Famous lyrics written by Jim Steinman and Dean Pitchford and recorded by Bonnie Tyler in 1984. Let me read the lyrics to you. It's also known as I Need a Hero. And when I read these, the music will come back into your head. But very popular song. But listen to what these lyrics are and think in terms of the universe, the world, human beings saying there's got to be more. There's got to be somebody who can rescue us. Where have all the good men gone? Where are all the gods? Where's the streetwise Hercules to fight the rising odds? Isn't there a white knight upon a fiery steed? Late at night, I toss and turn and dream of what I need. I need a hero. I'm holding out for a hero till the end of the night. You can just hear the song, can't you, now? He's got to be strong, and he's got to be fast, and he's got to be fresh from the fight. I need a hero. I'm holding out for a hero till the morning light. He's got to be sure, and he's got to be soon, and he's got to be larger than life. Somewhere after midnight in my wildest fantasy, somewhere just beyond my reach, there's someone reaching back for me, racing on the thunder and rising with the heat. It's going to take a Superman to sweep me off my feet. Up where the mountains meet the heavens above, where the lightning splits the sea, I would swear there's someone somewhere watching over me. Through the wind and the chill and the rain and the storm and the flood, I can feel his approach like the fire in my blood. I need a hero. Is that amazing? That sounds like a hymn. Popular cultural reference. Why? Why? What's the deal? Why is this a popular song? Why did it hit the top of the charts? Why does everybody resonate with it? And songs like this, I'll tell you why. We need a savior, that's why. And that's why the angels, they were singing, "We've got a hero." I don't know if they had the electric guitar behind them. I don't know what it was like. It was better than that. But you know, when you're listening to really good worship, like we had this morning, and sometimes you just get caught up in it, and you're like, yeah, and you can feel it from the inside out. That's the Savior feeling. That's who Jesus is. That's who this child is. That's why the angels were happy. And the shepherds were going, whoa. Didn't get it. Yet, but it's okay, they would get it eventually. Do you get it? So the first thing to note, he's a savior. Secondly, why were the angels happy? Because they saw that humanity was going to be rescued by a hero. Secondly, they saw that the story has a happy ending. How do we know that? The word Christ, the name Christ, Messiah, taps in. And here's what I want you to always tap into when you hear the name Messiah or the name Christ. I want you to tap into the story of the Bible, because the Bible is all about Christ. Jesus said so. The Bible's not about how to live a happy life. The Bible is not about how to make more money. The Bible is not about even how to have a happy marriage, though there are principles and all that stuff about all those things. That's not really what the Bible is about, basically. The Bible is about Jesus Christ. In Luke 24, after the resurrection, he took out his Bible and talked to his friends, and he said, "Look, you guys, you should have seen that the entire Old Testament is all about me. And starting with Moses and going through all, it says, the law and the prophets." He pointed out in the scriptures how it was all about him. It is all about him. It is not primarily about us, and it's not primarily about what we do. It's about what he has done, and it is a story starring him. Now, why is that good news? Why are the angels happy about that? It's good news because you can live in a story that A, is going to come true, and B, is better than your wildest imagination. And you should live in that story. You should live in the story of Christ. If you're a Christian, you've come out of your story and into his, and out of the culture's story and into his. The culture has lots of stories. The culture tells you that you're a grown-up germ. That's a story. It's not true. That you're a gigantic accident. The culture's been telling you that since you were little. It's not true. You're not a gigantic accident. You're not a grown-up germ. God actually created you for a purpose. But there's these stories our culture tells about what makes life important. The culture tells you what makes life important is a strong nation. All the nations will fall, all of them, including ours, in the face of this person, Christ. All the nations will fall because of the kingdom of God. If you come to Christ, you're coming into a whole new story. And what that does is it reinterprets how you view the world. You don't view the world the same anymore. Why? Because you've come out of the other stories. You have your own stories too. And I say this a lot. I'm going to keep saying it because I don't get it. So I'm going to keep repeating it until I figure it out. We have in our heads a story we are writing and producing starring us. And other people around us are playing bit parts we write for them. And by dingies, if they don't say their dialogue right, they're off the set. And we just write them out. And some people, some of you are doing a soliloquy. That means all by yourself on stage. Some of you have written everyone else out of your life. Why? Because they refuse to say the part you have for them. But you know, friends, that little story you're writing has a very bad ending. Because the story you're writing can only be written from the perspective of this age. And that story can only have a happy ending depending on what your priorities are in this age, unless you're connected to the kingdom of the Christ, which is the only story that's going to last forever. The only explanation of how the world got the way it is and where it's really going is in what Jesus Christ is and who he is. Your story has other types of happy endings. Maybe you have a story in which a happy ending includes a happy family. A happy ending includes having a happy marriage. Or having happy kids that grow up and be good middle-class American consumers. Or having happy friends all around you. Or maybe you have a happy ending to your story that includes being fabulously successful in business. You know, your career is the big deal. Or maybe your happy ending includes just making money. I don't care about the career. I just want to make the money. Or maybe it includes having a great education and just getting more and more educational stuff behind you so that you can validate you. See, all of these have these validation points. Well, I'll be successful. I'll be something. I'll understand. My story, see, has this happy ending. Does that make sense to you? Now, listen, you don't know what your happy ending you've been writing for yourself until it doesn't come true. Do you understand that? When it doesn't come true, suddenly you realize, because your whole world falls apart. And when your whole world falls apart because of something that didn't come true, whether it was money, career, physical health, relationships of various sorts, and you think there's no reason to live anymore because this has happened, then that's a guarantee that you were writing a story with the wrong ending, and you're trying to live in the wrong story. That's a guarantee of that taking place. And it's the Lord saying, I want you back in my story, because there's nothing in this age, not the money, not the power, not the wealth, not even the relationships. There's no relationship on earth that's eternal. Did you know that? There's no relationship on earth that's eternal. Now, you will still have the knowledge of the relationship in heaven. If the person you know and love knows the Lord, you're going to love them even more, but you will not have the same relationship you had on earth. These are all temporal. Nothing physical on earth is eternal. Obviously, we know that. You can't take it with you. There's no U-Haul behind the hearse, you know, like we say. And people say, well, gee, he died? Yeah, how much did he leave behind? Answer, everything. Everything. Even his physical body, he left it behind. Everything is dissipating. Your body is dissipating. Your cash is dissipating. Your retirement is dissipating. Your relationships are dissipating. They're spreading out. When they're young and you have a young family, you feel like this is amazing. It's rich and it's very intense and it's very powerful. And then as it expands and the kids grow up and move, what do? Do they grow up and stay home? Some of you say, well, yeah, as a matter of fact, they did. That's the wrong illustration. Actually, they're supposed to actually expand and go away from you. So if everything in this age is dissipating, there's only one thing that will not dissipate in eternity, and that's your relationship with God. And that story of coming into that reality and the fact that God is doing something in the universe is really what all the trauma in this life points us to. When you experience trauma, it's because your story that you're writing has a chapter in it you don't like. And God is saying, hey, are you in my story or am I in yours? And I'll tell you, the difference between a Christian and a real believer and a make-believer is that with a make-believer, God has been written into their story and they think he ought to be pretty pleased about that. But they have not yet seen themselves in his story, his mission, his purpose for the universe. A really converted person enjoys all that God has given in this age, but doesn't live for any of it. They live for him and his purposes, his story. Now, see, that's all in this concept of Christ. Christ. The real, real story. And when you come to him, your story has a happy ending. That's why the angels were so happy. We're good newsing you, and this should bring great joy. This should bring great joy to you. Why? because the angels were seeing the human experiment has a happy ending. Why would they be happy about that? Didn't they know? Well, yes, they knew, but until Christ came, there was no happy ending for the human experiment because the wrath of God against our evil is the greatest threat to our souls. And that had never been taken care of yet. It was all on credit. The Mosaic covenant with the animals dying, those animals didn't actually cover sin. Something had happened to a human being in order to deal with evil and sin in the human soul. So that was going to happen because this child was being born, and that's why the angels are excited. That's the story. Are you in that story, friend? Really, truly? Are you coming into the new year saying Happy New Year because you really know that not just the new year, but the next 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, eternity, that you're going to actually live forever, whether you like it or not, and if you're a Christian, you're going to actually love it? And are you interpreting all the pain and all the sorrow and all the trauma here in light of that? I'll bet if you're like me, you have a hard time keeping that focus, which is why I'm encouraging you to keep it. If you want to really say Happy New Year, get into the story of Christ. Get converted. Get converted to this reality, this Savior, this Christ, this story, and finally, this King. The word Lord that he uses here. What an amazing, amazing concept that we don't connect with. We connect with president. But in those days, they had real lords who had authority. And the real universe functions under the authority of a lord, and that's this person right here. The angels were happy because God was stepping in and taking over. Remember I told you about the horses and the guy jumping on the front and wrestling it to the... That's exactly what the angels are happy about. God himself in human form coming and literally taking over. You must connect to the idea that when you become a Christian, you are a part of God's actual kingdom, and his kingdom functions on different principles than the world around you, and you're actually called to live by those principles instead of the principles of the world around you. And they are very counterintuitive. That's why it takes a long time to learn them. That's why you have to be saved by grace, because you're going to take a long time to get used to the idea of living in the reality of these things. But I promise you, Jesus is smarter than any human being on earth who thinks they can tell you what to live for and how to live. Jesus is the expert on life. He's the king in God's kingdom. And when you come into his kingdom, he says, now, stop thinking this way, start thinking this way. It's very counterintuitive. He says, stop loving all the things around you and start loving me. Stop being loyal to the evil that you used to be and be loyal to me instead. Stop hating everybody around you and start loving even your enemies. I can't, Lord. I'll show you how. And you'll start slow, and I'll give you lots of I'll bring people into your life that it will be easy to hate. And I will have them trick you and hurt you, and then you'll say, what can I do? And I will say, kingdom think. I don't want to, Lord. And one of my nephews, I won't name him, but one of my nephews, his famous line was, no wanny, no wanny spanking, Dad. Yeah. He says, look, I'm going to show you how to live, and it's really worth it. See, a lot of times we don't see Jesus as the true king in a real kingdom whose laws, I don't know, maybe there's someone listening to me this morning who's a naturalized American citizen. Don't raise your hand. You don't have to. Don't want to embarrass you, perhaps. But if you're a naturalized American citizen, you know more about being an American than those of us who were born here. And you also have to take an oath. If you're a naturalized American citizen, you have to take a solemn oath to be loyal to the country. And that's something that a lot of native-born Americans don't realize is actually part of being an American. There is this sense in which you're really deliberately saying, I want, and that's why a lot of naturalized American citizens really love the country, and a lot of people who are born here don't care. A lot of people born into the Christian faith have no idea how glorious it is to be really loyal to Christ as the real king of the real universe, and to see all of this world's kingdoms and all the priorities of this world as temporary and painful by comparison to the permanent, joyful reality of loyalty to the real king. And people, Christians oftentimes will say, well, I don't want to fall into legalism. And that is a danger there, because we're natural-born moralists. We think we're earning righteousness by doing better things, and all that is wrong. However, there's an element that is missing from a lot of Christians, and that is the idea that it is always right to do what the Lord would do, to think the way the Lord would think, to obey what he actually says in his word. It's always right. Once you understand what he really says about a given situation, no matter how counterintuitive it is to you, no matter how much it hurts your pride, no matter how much you risk your life maybe in doing it, it is the right thing. Why? Because his kingdom is more real. It's the one that lasts forever. And frankly, a lot of us don't get that. We think that becoming a Christian means just going to heaven after you die. No, becoming a Christian means you become part of heaven now, even while you're in this age. You become part of the heavenly kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Start with me. Regenerate me from the inside, Lord, and let me be loyal to you. You become part of a kingdom. So the angels are happy because there's a Savior, because there's a story that has a happy ending, and because there's a king, and you need that king. You need that king. You say, oh no, freedom is to do what I want. Oh, really? That's hogwash. First of all, you don't know what you want, and what you want changes all the time. Secondly, if you've ever gotten everything you want, you know how utterly disappointing it is. And secondly, if you've ever known anybody who always got what they want, you don't want to be around them. They're spoiled rotten. You ever notice that? No. Listen, real freedom is not doing what you want. Real freedom is wanting to do and being able to do what a person you totally love and respect who runs the universe says you should do, and knowing that you're in right relationship with him. That is real freedom. That's real freedom. And that's what this king offers you. This gracious king offers you a free pardon for all your sins, his ability to live out the kind of life of his kingdom, and his face shines upon you like the Aaronic blessing. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. That means to look right at you. This king looks right at you. He grew up, he's a real human who is eternal in a brand new body like the one you're going to get, and he looks right at you. And he says, I'm pleased with you. That's what you need in a king. To have a king walk up to you, to have a real ruler, a powerful, powerful person, even on earth, walk up to you, shake your hand, call you by name, say, I've got a plan for you. That's just, whoa, that changes your life. That's exactly what this king does. That's why these angels are happy. That's why they told these people to be happy. This king is just exactly that kind of king. Well, how does it work? It works because, you know and I know we're not pleasing to God. Does everybody know that? In and of yourself, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yeah, see, so honest people don't think for a minute that God ought to come up to him and make his face to shine upon him and be pleased with him. Like the angel said, shalom to those with whom God is pleased. The Greek phrase, God, the people with whom God is pleased, almost a technical term for his covenant people. Most of us realize that in our natural selves, that can't be. How does he do this? And that's also why the angels were actually excited. Because this child would grow up and actually exchange lives with you. Here's how it worked. He grew up absolutely perfect in a completely evil world, suffered horribly in this world, exactly like we do, from all the emotional, all the spiritual, and all the physical stuff, and more than we can imagine. He lived it all out and lived under the law perfectly. He actually did do everything the mind of God requires of a human being all through his life. Then he died as if he hadn't done that, as if he'd actually sinned against God in the most horrible possible way. He actually bore the curse of the law of God. In Galatians 3:13, it says he bore the curse of the law. So the way that God can do this is by actually becoming a human, living out the human life the way it was supposed to be lived, then dying as if he hadn't done that, dying as if he had actually been as evil as we are. And then he exchanges his life for yours. It is legal. It is legal. It's forensic, but it is also existential. It is metaphysical and real. He literally takes your life and puts his life inside you so that you, not only are your sins are forgiven, they are forgiven. Why? Because he died under the curse. And once his mind is in you and his life is in you, You're free of the guilt and the condemnation for all that stuff, and even all the stuff you're thinking right now. Some of you are thinking, yeah, but I just sinned in church because of what I was thinking. Anybody want your thoughts on this right up here on the screen? Anybody want your thoughts up there? No, no, neither do I. Well, if he's really judging the secrets of men, like it says in Romans 2, are those also? Yes, completely. Once you come to him, he takes all of that evil, past, present, and future, permanently brings you into his life, into his kingdom, into his story. That's what the Savior part is about. He does it, not you. He doesn't say, now do this and this and this and this, and maybe you'll turn out okay. No. He says, I've done this for you. Give me your life. I will give you my life. But he does more than that. He gives you all the goodness that he actually lived out and earned on earth. All the goodness that he did is now on your account. Romans chapter 4, imputed to you. It's a bookkeeping term. So that you now, even though still imperfect, are seen by God in Christ as having the perfection of eternity. And God loves you so much. He loves you right now in exactly the amount that he will love you all through eternity when you are a perfect and glowing and powerful being beyond your wildest imagination. That's what it means to be saved. You come out of that old darkness, out of the kingdom that is dying, into the new story, into the story of Christ, into the kingdom of God. And he does it both legally, but also metaphysically and existentially. He actually changes your destiny. He changes the inside of you. You become regenerate. Now, friends, have you heard this story anywhere else besides the gospel of Jesus Christ? No, you won't hear it anywhere else. And that's why the angel said this is such good news. He single-handedly rescues. The angels were announcing something. They were not advising anything except to go look what God did. The gospel is an announcement that there is a gracious Lord who has taken over the universe. God has done something in time and space that has changed the material and metaphysical destiny of the universe, and he is saying to you right now, get on board with me. The news of the gospel is not just advice, it's an announcement of what has happened. Well, then what is the advice? The advice is believe it. That's the advice. Jesus said, repent. That means turn your mind around and trust me now. And stop trusting what the world is saying. Become a Christian. Get converted. Release yourself to the real God. Only when you do that will you have a happy new year. What do you really need? You need a person. You need a story bigger than you are. And you need a king who really is a hero and really loves you. And all of that is available in Christ Jesus and only in Christ Jesus. If you haven't given your life to Christ, let me tell you how right now. You can feel it in your heart already, and he's saying to you, give me your soul. And you're thinking, well, how do I do it? It's as simple as breathing. You open your heart up to him in prayer. You say, Lord, would you please do this? Would you please take my soul right now? I want to belong to you. If you've never done that, or you did a long time ago, you forgot what it meant, and this has just sort of clarified it. This is the fine print in God's gracious plan, whatever. If that's inside, you just say to him, Lord, please forgive me for everything I've ever thought, everything I've said, everything I've done, and everything I might do yet in my stupidity. Please forgive me. Please let me be this new person. Let me be in your kingdom. Let me be in your story. Please be my Savior, Lord Jesus. I want to belong to you. And he will answer that. He will take you right now. He'll take you this morning. He says, I want you to be baptized. We don't have a baptism going on right now, but we will have one shortly. And you should be dunked because that's what that means. You're immersed in the reality of God from then on. But from the moment you give your life to him, these things are true of you. You're in this reality. And I advise you in the strongest possible terms, be converted to Jesus Christ. Come into the truth. There'll be some folks up here that be standing on both sides and over there in the prayer room who can help you if you, and I encourage you, if you're giving your life to the Lord right now, you're thinking, yeah, that's the prayer I want. That's what I mean. That's what I'm going to do right now. Come up and tell us. We will pray for you. We want to help you. That's what this is all about. And then you will have a happy new year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of the gospel, the power of what it means to have a hero like you who jumped on the horses and turned the whole thing around and yet got killed and came back from the dead. You've defeated death itself, evil itself. And even though our world still looks very random and very evil and seems to be getting worse in so many ways, Father, we trust you and the kingdom, and we desire to serve you in the kingdom. Please, Father, bring into our awareness this amazing exchange where you have absorbed the curse of your own wrath on our behalf and given to us the very your own righteousness that the law could never give us because we could never obey it. Please help us to absorb this reality, to live in the peace and the joy and the shalom internally that this brings. And I pray for anyone among us this morning who really for the first time is saying they want to be a real Christian. I pray that you would enter their souls right this minute in answer to their heart's cry, that you would draw them up here to talk to somebody and to be confirmed in the decision they're making, and then into baptism when the baptism happens. I pray, Father, that you would strengthen us to this. And we look forward to this coming year, not because our faith is in this world, but because our faith is in you. In Jesus' name, amen.